Our scripture lesson is found in the New Testament book of Hebrews, very near the back of your Bible, and we are looking at two verses out of chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and open up our lives. Come and cut open our hearts to hear God's word, that we may be convicted of sin, that we might be convinced of the truth, that we might be empowered to leave this place different than we came. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of worship to your people. We have come today into your presence to worship you, to tell you how much we love you because you have first loved us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever experienced reverence and awe? Reverence and awe. Think about that for a moment. There are certain times in my life that I will never forget as long as I live. On July 21st, 1969, as a 13-year-old boy, I watched those grainy black and white images coming from the surface of the moon. Any of y'all remember that? It was awesome to think that Neil Armstrong was the first man to walk on the moon. I was awestruck. 13 years later, on March 30th, 1982, reverence and joy once again filled my heart at the birth of our first child, Jared Robert. And then on September 11th, 2001, like all of you, no one will ever forget that day, will we? A day in American history that caused a hush to fall over America. Even the planes stopped flying for several days. No contrails in the sky. No sounds of airplanes. Many of us spoke in a whisper as we watched the Twin Towers fall down to the ground. 2.5 years ago, I stood at the base of Mount Sinai in Egypt. And it was early on a frosty morning. I found myself overwhelmed by the majesty and the mystery of that holy place. I'll never forget it. There are a few places, where Americans still experience reverence and awe, but not so much on the whole. Most of us still stand when we hear the national anthem, don't we? I stood at the side of my mother's casket in the face of death. Almost 2 months ago, there was no jesting, no laughter. It was a very reverential moment. Most sit quietly as the American flag is taken from a veteran's casket, neatly folded as it was at John Campbell's funeral just a few days ago, and presented by two Navy officers to his widow, Frances, followed by the playing of taps. But where is our reverence of God? During Watergate, I was stunned to hear recorded conversations of the president and his associates uttering filthy obscenities coupled with the name of God behind the closed doors of the Oval Office. As a young man, 18-year-old, I was shocked that the president talked that way. I mean, where is the fear of God? We love our bluegrass Sundays, don't we? We clap our hands, we stomp our feet. A lot of little girls will dance here down front. It's a great time. And all that is good. But there is also a time for falling prostrate on your faces and weeping before God. We see this much too often in the scripture to ignore it. In Hebrews chapter 12, there are two contrasting mountains that are mentioned here. There is Mount Sinai, which is in modern-day Egypt, and Mount Zion, which is another name that refers to that special place where the temple of God sat for centuries upon centuries in Jerusalem. Both are important to our understanding of worship. The writer says to these believers, these Jewish Christian believers, you are not coming to Mount Sinai anymore and to the consuming fire of God. Not in the way your ancestors did. That's in the first few verses there in 18 through 21 that precede our passage. He said, you are coming to the city of God on Mount Sinai and the superior grace of God. Verses 22 through 24. The same God who revealed Himself in smoke and fire at Mount Sinai has established a grace-filled kingdom on unshakable ground. You are standing before a holy God, the writer says, throughout this epistle, whose author is not known to us. He says, because of His grace, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, that once and for all death upon the cross, you are given access and intimacy to the most holy place of God, to stand where no man could stand before except the high priest himself one day a year on the Day of Atonement. Our God is a holy God. And though His grace is supreme, His grace is the consummate fullness of revelation and all that God has been doing since the Old Testament times. He says, God is still a consuming fire. Is a consuming fire. He says, not past tense, not Old Testament God. This is the real God, the true God, who is and was and forever shall be. This God is a consuming fire. And we must obey Him. And we must worship Him when we are in His presence. Referencing Deuteronomy 4:24, Hebrews says, we offer to God an acceptable, that's an important modifier, an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed our God is a consuming fire. Now I think what passes for worship sometimes in church, hopefully not too many, but in some, is designed to draw secular people to God through entertainment and through cutesy themes. I mean, it's true. We see it in our own community. Surely it's okay to worship God with a joyful heart. And I do believe it's okay to laugh in the sanctuary, to be happy in the presence of God. But it is a grave sin to forget who the audience of our worship actually is. We do not worship ourselves. Worship is not about what you prefer, what you like, what you want out of it. And it's not about others. Worship is about God. It is directed to a holy God. Whether it's traditional or contemporary, whether it's really formal and liturgical or perhaps a bit more casual. In fact, there is every indication that Jesus was a worshiping man when He was here on earth. He regularly went to the temple in Jerusalem. He attended synagogue. One of the commentators says of this passage that it's no doubt a reference to that cultic practice, that Jewish practice of worship in the Old Testament, which Jesus did participate in. And the word reverence here means modesty and godly care. And the word awe means terror and trembling when danger appears. Both of these words speak to our attitudes that we have when we come to God in worship. One is a recognition that we need to be modest. We need to show some piety, some awareness that when we come into the sanctuary, we are coming into God's presence. And therefore, not just any old attitude or demeanor will do. Godly care refers to the fact that you are coming to worship. You are coming to give recognition and thanksgiving and praise and honor to someone that is infinitely greater than you are, who is responsible for your life, who's created you and given you everything that you have. But this second word, awe, is one that scares me a little bit. This second word, awe, is no doubt linked with this idea of consuming fire. For the word references terror and trembling. There ought to be a certain amount of anxiety in all of us whenever we come to worship on a Sunday. We ought to feel a little bit nervous about it. Even though God in Christ has given us this tremendous access to a place that they knew nothing of in the Old Testament, this inner sanctuary of His presence. And when we think about reverence and awe, we ought to evaluate how we think about worship as we go to bed on Saturday night and when we get up on Sunday morning and as we enter this sanctuary. It ought to influence the way that we dress, how we treat the furnishings, and whether we sing the hymns and recite the liturgy and pay attention to the scripture reading and listen to a half an hour sermon. It's only one a week. It's only one a week. How much time did you spend watching television this past week? How many hours have you wasted in mindless pursuits? We're only talking about one time a week. I will never forget my DS telling me about a young pastor just graduated from seminary. This was 30 years ago. He had received his first appointment. The church was so excited to receive this young married man and his two small children. They planned a special service of consecration to pray for him in the evening, and also to have a reception. You know, and the United Methodist women put white tablecloths on the tables and, you know, silver plate candlesticks there with all these wonderful refreshments. And the DS said the kid, this young man, showed up in shorts, t-shirts, and flip-flops. And most everybody else was, you know, kind of dressed up for the occasion. Authentic worship in the Bible took place in a variety of places, including the temple and the synagogue, even in homes, and certainly in the out-of-doors. You have no doubt worshiped in sacred spaces that are surrounded by the wonder and the majesty and the beauty of creation. When God gave Israel the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, He said, "No other gods, no idols. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." A jealous God. When Ezra read from the law in Nehemiah 8:6, they had returned from exile, the walls of the city were rebuilt, and the temple would soon follow. When he read from the law of God, the people stood up in the presence of God. And then the scripture says they lifted up their hands, and then they bowed their heads, and then they fell down on their faces on the ground. And Matthew 4 says that the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Worship, best I can tell in the scripture, is always reverent. It is always awe-inspiring. It is always a corrective for the egocentric, self-centered existence that humans live. It is coming into the presence of a being infinitely greater than you and acknowledging that he is God and I am not. That he is holy and I am not. And even though Jesus confronted the emptiness of worship in the lives of some and prophesied that the Jewish temple would one day be destroyed, he was never irreverent or disrespectful in his worship that I can find in the Gospels. In fact, there is, again, every indication that Jesus was a worshiping person, even though he also was deserving of worship. One of these commentators from the New Interpreter's Bible makes this comment. He says of this passage, "The image of God is a consuming fire, while jolting and distancing at first reminds a congregation that has grown neglectful, apathetic, dull of hearing, and indifferent toward its own gatherings, that its life of worship is not to sink into that same carelessness. In fact, Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 may also be understood to imply that designing worship that abandons gratitude, reverence, and awe in order to please passing taste may meet with some applause but fail in what is acceptable to God. Acceptable worship, the word says. Acceptable worship is reverential. It's fearful. It is awe-inspiring. I find nothing in the scripture that says that worship should be entertaining and cute. I find nothing in scripture that says that worship should involve eating and drinking in the sanctuary unless it's at the Lord's table. I find nothing in scripture that says worship should be funny. I find nothing in scripture that says worship should be, you know, casual and laid back, easygoing. I find nothing in scripture that says worship should be an hour or less. I find nothing in scripture that says worship should occur only when it's convenient for me or I feel like coming. I find nothing in scripture that says worship should be planned according to one's personal preferences. I find nothing in scripture that says worship should be a place where we come and make small talk with others during the prelude. I find nothing in scripture that says worship should be comfortable even for the godliest person among us. No. No, worship should make us reverent, even fearful of God's holy presence. Worship should make us feel uneasy. It should convict us of our self-centeredness and of our sin. Worship should make us surrender our lives to God over and over again, week after week after week. Worship should make us sacrifice something we value for God, for the church of Jesus Christ, and for the kingdom. Worship should make us think deeply, pray unceasingly, repent quickly, and respond urgently. Worship should also make us joyful and thankful. In fact, these verses speak of thanksgiving being an aspect of our worship. During last year's total solar eclipse, I took some from the staff all the way to Tennessee into the total zone. I had another name for it. I can't think of it right now. But it was where the total eclipse would occur. And it was about a 3.5-hour drive down to my in-law's farm. And I got to tell you, it was... It, I was overwhelmed. I could not put into words how amazing this experience was for me. I became teary-eyed, and it moved me deeply. Tom Skilling, who is a meteorologist at WGN in Chicago, captured, I think, the awe and reverence that comes in worship for a person that's paying attention to what God has done, what He has created, was reporting on the eclipse live from this area that was in the total zone. And he said just minutes before the total eclipse, he said, we've been told people start sobbing. Then when it actually occurred, he found himself choked up and crying. He could not continue. He's on live TV. He said, I'll get my act together, guys. As they continued to film him with one camera and the eclipse with the other one, broadcasting it live on TV. And then at one point, when you know, the diamond appears in a total eclipse, that stunning moment that doesn't last very long at all, he said, look at that. Look at that. Wow. When asked about his emotional response, he said he wasn't ashamed. He said, you know, I'm kind of an emotional guy, and it snuck on me. I was overwhelmed by the enormity of it. It makes you realize we are a very, very small part of this vast universe. Look at that. Look at that. Wow. When was the last time you brought yourself to worship with an expectation that you would see something that would move you to tears, that would cause you to fall on your knees or even to prostrate yourself on your face in the presence of God? The weatherman, whether he realized it or not, understood what it means to worship the God of all creation. Look at this. Look at this. What does this mean? Wow. It's amazing that the God who created all things, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has done this for us. Wow. Would you pray with me? God, we confess to you that we have not worshiped you often with reverence and awe, that we've come out of duty or not at all.